Open in your Bibles, please, again, one more time, to Matthew chapter 13. I know we've been in this chapter a lot. I believe, but I can't promise, that we are going to probably be done with this chapter. We've been working our way through Matthew 13, all the different parables, and we'll talk about that in a second. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to jump in today at verse 47. I'm going to be reading out of the King James to start with. It's interesting because the very first word in verse 47 in that King James, and maybe a lot of yours, is the word again. Everyone say again. Say, oh, Pastor, we're at this chapter again. Yes. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now, not a net over here that's sitting with Lewis. Not that kind of a net. We're talking about a net. All right? And we have had six other situations before this in this chapter that says the kingdom of heaven is like something. And we've gone through this whole list. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we start to wind this down. It is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Underline that word, every kind. Which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? Please underline the word understood because it's a key phrase in this conclusion. My microphone just died. All right, stay there. Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. So he gives us another one. A man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Let's pray. Father, these last two parables that we're going to look at, we're just so thankful for the history and the instruction and the understanding that you can give us as we look through these verses today. I thank you that the truth can make us free, that it can deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that have made the Word of God of none effect. We thank you for the words of life that build faith and confidence and trust in you. We thank you for these life lessons from the parables of Jesus. They have just transformed us. They can nudge us along, move us along, renew our mind, and see you and the kingdom in a better light. You taught these things over and over, Jesus, to help people understand what's really coming. And so we thank you for the kingdom, these kingdom principles, these kingdom images, these illustrations of the kingdom that help us really, one by one, little by little, understand the vastness of the kingdom. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, these two are the last two of eight specific parables that we've looked at here in Matthew chapter 13. And each one has a little different illustration, obviously starting out with the sower that sows the word. Then we have the parable of the tares. Then we have the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. Those four parables he taught publicly. And then we found out last week when he went aside with his disciples, he expounded on to them the parable of the tares, which we've already covered. And then we added last week the two other parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. And of those two, then, he privately was trying to get the disciples to see something. He didn't teach that value one, those principles, to the public. He taught those privately. And so these last two that he's going to teach here, the parable of the net and the parable of the householder, he starts to wrap up this big, long teaching of the eight parables. And he's bringing them to a conclusion, and he, in a sense, ties them all together when you start to see how they come together. Because This treasure and this pearl of great price, these kingdom parables, got us to look back and say, you know, all those things were amazing. And remember, it starts with the sower. He says, if you didn't understand this principle of the kingdom, you're not going to understand anything. And so we started with that. And so you bring that teaching. Now, we've been at this for months, to be honest with you. I started this series way back at the beginning of the year. And so he sat at one time. They heard all this. And you know what he asked them? Did you understand it? I think that's interesting because they said, oh, yeah, we get it. Really? I've been teaching this for months and I don't know if I'd say yes to that question. And yet that's what he's asking. So here we are. We're looking at this parable of the net. And he starts out with the word, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like something. So what we have to determine is, what is it like? Why is he giving us this imagery? Why is he giving us this illustration? We need to understand this. What is it he's trying to get across to us? Why did he save this one to the end? Why is this one only spoken privately? Those are all questions that I have when I sit there and I meditate on the Word of God and I read through a passage and I go over it and over and over it and read it in different translations. Every time I read it again, I just come up with more questions. What about this? Why did he say it this way? Why did he not say it earlier? That would have fit in better over here. You know, as a preacher, you know, I redo my notes over and over and over again. My recycling bin is full of paper. I have junk paper and then I have good paper. And I use all the junk paper because I print something out. My first draft, second draft, 45th draft, however many it takes me, because every time I look at it, then I read through it again. I go, oh, you know, I should really move that scripture up here. No, you know, that point would really be made better if I said it after this. No, that point would really be better over here. But Jesus sat down, and I believe as the Son of God, he just knew exactly. And I mean, he knew exactly by the Holy Spirit, exactly. I wouldn't say exactly. Exactly what to say. I wish I could be that exact. I'm not. He says, again, verse 47, this is the New Living Translation this time. The kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net. Now, the Amplified says a dragnet. Others have different words for it. That was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. And when the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. Now, if he stopped there, we'd have a certain image in our mind, wouldn't we? We'd have some fishermen. We'd have them pulling in a net. We'd have them pulling it up. We'd have to see all the fish, all different kinds, and just this flopping all over the place. And then they're sitting there. They're, oh, this is a good one. Oh, that's a good one. Yep, bad one, good one. Now, remember, in the Jewish tradition, there were certain fish that were acceptable, and there were certain kinds of fish that did not have scales or did not have fins, say like an eel or something. Those kind of fish were not clean or kosher, so they would be cast away. Now, they would not be put back in the water. It says they are destroyed because they are unacceptable or worthless. Actually, some translations actually say worthless. So they have no value. All right? So it's not catch and release here. It's catch and either use or destroy. You have to see that imagery. So right there, if we had just stopped there, we go, oh, yeah, okay, we're involved with this. I can see this. But all of a sudden, this is one of the few that he stops and starts to explain. He brings this really back to the parable of the tares and the wheat. He, in a sense, brings the very second one that he preaches there and that he expounded just a moment before them, just within minutes, he expounded on that one. And then he throws this one right at him again. We've stretched it out over weeks. He's doing this one within minutes. All right, we have to remember that. So he just expounds about the parable of the tares and the wheat, and then he says, this is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, what's this personal application? What were these disciples hearing? How were they applying this to themselves, these last two imageries, these parables, these stories, however you want to call it, these illustrations of a net, and then eventually a householder. We're going to look at that at the end. So to me, the primary teaching of the parable about the net, I think, is pretty interesting, pretty obvious, because the only point that's different here and that we're involved with here in this parable then compared to that one is that all of a sudden it talks about fishing. Let me ask you, what was the primary vocation of most of his disciples? They were fishermen. They could identify with this. He was using an illustration that they go, they'd probably done this 150 million times, throwing their nets out there, pulling them in, sorting out the fish. So when he starts giving this story, up until that point that he changes and says, okay, but this is the way it's going to be at the end of the world, the angels are going to come. Now those angels are the same thing as back in the other story of the tares and the wheat. But up until then, they saw themselves in that parable. They saw how they could identify with it. They could see themselves fishing. They could see themselves pulling the net. They could see themselves, you know, this was a good one. This one's unacceptable. So this net, you know, I had to go look it up, because, you know, I have aquariums in my house. I've always had aquariums, and you have to have nets to catch those little buggers. You know, when you clean the aquarium, you have to catch all of them, take them out, put them in a bucket or something on the side, and they're fast, and they can hide. Especially if you still got rocks and plants and stuff. So I have to take all the rocks out first, all the plants out, and then I have a little bitty net to catch things that, you know, just are a nuisance when you've got things, because you don't want to be going like this if you've got rocks and plants. But then once all out, then you take the big net. But this kind of net is one of those great big huge nets. It's called a drag net or a seine net, if I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, where it has floats or corks all along the top. It could be 50 to 100 feet long, maybe 10 to 20 feet deep, has weights on the bottom, and they would stretch it usually between two or three boats out on the lake, and then they would come along, and just these two boats would come along, and this net would just literally sweep up everything in its path. How many of you ever seen, the story Finding Nemo? Be bold enough to say, yes, I've watched that cartoon more than once. All right. Yes. Poor little Nemo. Guess what? He got caught with a little net, didn't he? But at the end, he learned how to do something. He became the hero at the end of the story, because what did he teach all the fish that were in the big net, in the big drag net? All go in the same direction, and they pushed down, and they broke out of the net. Isn't that right? But that's a good image of that. They had put this huge net out, and it kind of comes into a cone shape when it's pulled together through the boats and stuff, or when it's pulled along behind the boat, or in this case out there in the Sea of Galilee, what the tradition was 1,000 years ago, was they would get out there with the boat, and then they would get on shore and just pull it all right into on shore. And so they would have literally hundreds and hundreds of fish of every kind of creature there was. Isn't that true? They would catch everything. Now, unfortunately, in their tradition, I mean, I don't know if they had shrimp in the Sea of Galilee, but I'd be having shrimp. And they would say, no, throw those away. I said, no, let's put them on the Barbie. I'll eat them. They're unclean. I'll clean them. there's that idea of what's clean, acceptable, unacceptable. And they had certain dietary laws and religious laws. Thank God we're redeemed from the law. But at this point, you have to understand this picture of what was in the net. Everything was scooped up. So then he's saying, at the end, these angels are going to show up. So what's it telling us? That at the end, the whole world is going to be swept up in this net. No one's going to escape. So this picture of this net, this fishing, it implies, I believe, what Jesus had already taught them in Matthew chapter 4. We see it again in Mark chapter 1. Jesus told his disciples, when he called them out of their vocation of fishing, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of... I'm sure that's fresh in their minds. I'm sure they're thinking about this imagery. That all these different kinds of people... Because remember, these people were Jewish, and they were taught all their lives, we're God's chosen. We're special. They're heathen. They're infidels. We're in... they're out. I'm so glad I was born a Jew. Too bad for you, you're not. It was very prejudicial, very segregated, supremacist, if you want to put it that way. There's a lot of terms I could use, but you know what I'm talking about. And so he's trying to get them to realize, wait a minute, God's going to bring all these people in. And if they're only thinking culture, heritage, whether you are a Jew or not, they're going to be very limited in their thinking about who's going to be safe, who's going to be taken, who's going to be kept, and who's going to be cast away. Because they're going to be thinking, oh, only God's chosen people will be all right and accepted in this net. And all those that are outside, like the Samaritans and the Romans and the Egyptians and the Syrians, and you could go on and on and on, those Babylonians and those horrible Persians, guess what you're going to do with all them? Cast them into the fire. I'm sure that's the first imagery they have, because that's their culture. We're looking backwards. They weren't thinking from the culture that we live in today. They didn't know what we know today. They only knew the culture that they had at that day. And that culture was, the Jewish people, God's with you. You are His chosen people. You have His temple. You have His spirit. You have the prophets. You have the man of God. You have King David. You have all these promises that God's on your side, and we're the good fish. And the rest of you, you're toast. Sorry. That's, I believe, the image that they probably had. Now, Jesus, I think, starts to change that imagery. You know, when we get to the end of the book, obviously, he gets into the New Testament, we find out that even the Gentiles are saved. Isn't that true? And it has nothing to do with Jew or Gentile. It has to do with, are you a believer or not? It has to do with your relationship with Christ or not. That's what's being separated here. And that's a big change for them. That's a complete, as we would call it in our 21st century, paradigm shift. They were having a real culture shift here. So he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay. So we're going to go out there and we're going to fish with a big net and catch everybody? Yeah. And if this promise is still true today to his disciples, does that include you and me? Are we still fishers of men? Yeah, so our imagery, the thing we can identify with here is, am I part of the team holding on to this net? Because this kind of net isn't me in my aquarium with my little net catching one fish at a time. Thank God you can do that. Thank God for fishing where you can go catch one fish at a time, put the net in and scoop it up, put it in your little boat. I caught a big fish. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I caught a fish this big. Right? No, we're part of a team in this huge boat, in a bunch of boats. Every church is a boat. And we are casting a net to bring in every kind of creature. I don't care what their background is. So here's this illustration to me. Christ, the church, we're functioning in the Great Commission. And this fishermen who are fishing for men, our job is only to catch the fish. Our job is, like the story of the Great Supper, which we'll look at in a few weeks, is from Luke 14, compel them to come in. So I might be chasing a fish around in my aquarium with my net. Well, I've learned years and years ago, because one of my first jobs when I was in management training, when I worked at Sears, we had a huge pet department. I was part of the management team in the toy department, outdoor department, and the pet department on the outside. It's a huge area. I must have had 50 aquariums. And I had to clean them and keep them fed. And you know, just every week we had fish come in. And when you had to catch fish for, you know, some little kid, I want that one. What do you mean? There's 40 fish in there. I want that one with the red spot right by the eye. Good, I'll take you and dunk you in there. You catch them. Well, you learn real quick. You take a net in this hand, and you take another one in this hand. Ha-ha! And you chase them around with this hand, and just about the time they come through, they go, ha, gotcha. You've got to kind of be smart with it. So there's a strategy sometimes. But you know what? You have to kind of grab, you know, when we're looking at all of them, just all of them. See, we are so individual-minded. I want that one fish right there. Even when people go fishing, what do they want? They want that one big mouth bass. They want that great big giant walleye. They're looking for the big northern. That one was too small. Take a hook up, throw them back. One time we were fishing with the kids, and we were catching these rock bass, which I guess are no good to eat. We'd throw them back in. I'd throw it on this side of the boat. All of a sudden, Mary's bobber's going down on that side. Hey, I got one! And she really went and goes, that's the same fish. How can you tell? Because it got the same stupid red spot. She throws it back. 2 minutes later, Riley goes, I got one! Reel it in. Guess what it is? I think we caught that stupid fish about 8 times. Well, how many fish did you catch? 8? No, we really only caught one. We just kept catching the stupid fish over and over again. We should have just put it in the bucket and just said, stay there. We wouldn't have just kept catching the same fish. But that's the way some altar calls are. Never mind, I won't get into that. I had to throw that one in. So, in this case, when it says, I want you to cast the net, it's a wide net, it's a huge net, it's a drag net. You're dragging in everything. So I'm going to compel you to drag in anybody that's breathing, bring them in. Bring them to church. Oh, no, I only want the nice people to come to our church. I just want the beautiful people to come to our church. Well, look around. Has that worked? Starts in the pulpit, folks. It didn't work that way. Doesn't work. As fishers of men, and as this kind of fish with the great net, guess what we're doing? We are bringing them all in. That's the Great Commission with the great commandment to love everybody. You bring them all in. And I don't believe it can really be any other way, because once you cast a net that wide and that broad and that big, you're going to get all kinds of people coming into your church. And I believe we're on the brink of another outpouring of the Holy Spirit, another great revival. I just, everybody you talk to, you hear it everywhere you go, we're on the brink. We've been seeing that and hearing that in prayer on Monday nights. I hear that from other minister friends. Everyone has that sense of expectancy. It's coming, folks. Are we ready? Are we ready? Now, in this illustration, if God is saying it's all, the gospel is for everyone, it's all inclusive, we have to be willing to declare an open invitation. You know, there are churches that have the signs out there say all are welcome, and then they have the rainbow. What they're trying to say is all are welcome. You can come here and stay the way you are. We're not going to say anything to you to hurt your feelings. I don't intend to say anything to hurt anybody's feelings. But, you know, sometimes the truth hurts. Because the truth requires us to make a decision to change. The truth requires us to look at ourselves in the mirror of Christ and redemption and salvation and say, you know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We're not picking on one sin over another kind of sin. I'm not picking on rainbow sin. We've all sinned. But at the same time, let's be inclusive to everyone. You know, we're not the ones who make the decision about the separation. It says that the angels are sent to do the separating. Did you catch that? Because you look back to the tares and the wheat. What's the same image that we have? Who's doing the separating? The angels are. So that's on God's part. My part is get him in here. When we get him in here, let the Holy Spirit convict. Let the Holy Spirit convert. Let the Holy Spirit deal with them. My job isn't to say, oh, you know, we don't like the way you're dressed. We don't like the color of your skin. We don't like the kind of car you drive. We don't like, you know, your heritage, blah, blah, blah. We don't have the opportunity to say that. We don't have the right to say that. We throw out the net, period. And no matter how you read this parable, if Jesus is saying this to his disciples privately, to the guys that he is sending out, that he is going to make us fishers of men, he is wrapping up all these parables about the sower and the leaven and all these other things to say, guys, go out there and get them. Cast the net. compel them to come in. And like I said, we'll look at that parable here in a few weeks. Right now, these sinners, these imperfect people, they're going to come into our churches. Isn't that how we came in? Come on. We can't be selective about who we're going to share the gospel with. We can't say, I don't, that guy that I have to work with, there's no way I'm going to invite him to church. That guy's a yahoo. Well, bring him to church and yahoo, we'll get him saved. Huh? You don't know what God has in store for them. Lord have mercy, if someone had looked at me a year before I got saved, they'd have said, we don't want you in our church. And I would have said, I don't want to be in your church. Isn't that true? Such were some of us. And yet, we don't know the plans and purposes that God has. I can't look back at after 40 or 50 years and think, how in the world did I get here? That constant, steady, pressing into the things of God brought every single one of us through this journey of maturing in Christ. But it starts by getting pulled in through the net. I got pulled in during the big net of the charismatic move and so forth in the 60s and 70s. Such were some of you. We were part of that net. And you know what? Some of them have jumped out of the net. Some of them have been cast away. A lot of us, we just all different kinds of fish and all different levels of maturity, all different levels of where we were at. But God saw all of us as something valuable enough to send someone into our life to give that invitation. We cannot be selective. If there's ever a time when you think, I'm not going to talk to that one, why not? Well, look at the tattoos. The guy's got more metal and piercings than, a pinboard. Jeez, look, just looking at the guy. Do you think he needs Jesus? Yes. Jesus was pierced for him. Isn't that true? But see, we have kind of our own prejudice sometimes. Who we would like to see. Who we would like to share with. Who we think we could share with. That's not the imagery of this parable. The angels. It's God's call. Who's going to separate us from the just from the wicked? Or we could say the good from the bad. And he says, do you understand this? I think this imagery, this parable, when you see the comparison of the parable of the wheat and the tares, you go back to verse 39. That compares to verse 49. You can go back in verse 40 to 49, 42 to 50, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It says, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age or at the end of the world, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's some circles today, we don't like to talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unfortunately, Jesus uses a symbolic language to convey this message. It's a very strong message about heaven and hell. There's a lot of churches, they don't want to preach about heaven and hell. They just want to preach about living the good life today. I always appreciate what Dad Hagen said. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That's how he did his altar calls all the time. This invitation that we have is to all, because God's the one that will end up separating. That's not our job. He wants us to understand. He says, do you understand? And he just gets done saying this after this imagery of this fiery furnace. He says, verse 49 again, that is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a strong statement. Now, we're not here to preach hellfire and brimstone just to get someone saved to get their fire insurance. But at the same time, let's not ignore the fact that that's a serious image. And he's trying to get them to understand. He says, do you understand this? I did some research, and by most estimates, it says Jesus, more than anybody else in the Bible, talked about the reality of hell. More than anyone else. And yet there are whole groups of people today that actually deny the existence Oh, no, it's just a state of mind, and we're already in it here in this world today. Well, that's interesting. You can make heaven on earth or hell on earth. Which one do you want to have? But there is a heaven and a hell coming. And that's what this separation is. It says at the end of the age, there is an end coming to this life. There is an end coming to this timeline, to this season. And at the end of this, every human being, every person you and I have ever run into, every person ever existed, will at one point either be in one place or the other. They will be separated, one or the other. They will either be wheat or tares. They will either be the righteous or the unrighteous. They will either be the just or the wicked. You and I make that choice about which net or which part of the group I'm going to be separated. When those angels show up, they're going to say, okay, we know who you are. You know, we've jokingly said in the past about, you know, you take something and you turn it over and it says, made in China. Well, angels are going to come and they're going to pick up this little guy right here, hold him upside down, look at the bottom of his feet and say, yep, made in the image of Christ. So you're in, drop him right there on his head. Huh? See, we've got that stamped on the inside of us as a believer. We're new creations in Christ. We've been made something. Our life has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians talks about, Corinthians, Romans. Over and over it says this. Some have asked, is this fire of hell, this fiery furnace, is that a literal reality? Yes. I don't believe this imagery of hell that's repeated over and over again is just something that is thrown out there as an idea. It only really applies to those who have rejected Christ. And that's why we are so driven, we should be so driven, that when we pull this net in, that we do everything we can to encourage people. Again, this is just one issue of one parable. You have to bring in all these other parables about how we're going to reach those people, how we're going to affect those people, how we're going to leaven those people. Take all eight parables to make sure you understand. Don't just hang up on one parable. This is just one image of a whole bunch of images. And at the very end, he's saying it for the punch. All right, guys, this is a heaven or hell issue now. Do you get it? This is important. Again, remember, Jesus sat there and just preached this. If you just read all of chapter 13 without stopping, it wouldn't take you that long. The first part of it didn't take you that long. And then he said, all right, all the rest of you public, you're out of here. Only the disciples are going to remain. We're going to go in the house and I'll tell you the last four here. This wasn't an ongoing week after week type of thing. This was a condensed one time. I want you to get this, guys. And he, in a sense, gives the punchline. This is so important. This is a heaven or hell issue. There is a fiery hell for those who reject this story. One author that I read put it this way. Because again, this image of fiery furnace is repeated over and over. And actually the same terminology is used back in Daniel about the three Hebrew children. But this separation and this suffering that Jesus has talked about was described this way. For though the Bible uses imagery to portray the unimaginable, that's the way he defines it, the suffering and the separation, the unimaginable, it does so precisely because the reality is, it's unimaginable. That is, the suffering of the wicked in hell is so intense and so terrible that if it is not an actual physical suffering by fire, only such intense physical suffering can be used to describe it. You see, we can't even... Can we understand the glory of heaven? No. Can we comprehend it? It's unimaginable. We try to imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. It's so far beyond our imagination. Now, flip the coin. We can't imagine it because it is unimaginable how bad hell is going to be. And I've heard all kinds of different arguments because I was one of those agnostics that argued all the time with Christians. Said, well, if your God loves you so much, he wouldn't create a devil. He wouldn't create a hell. He loves people. He would never do that. Why would he send people to hell? And you know, for years, not one Christian ever sat me down and said, God doesn't send people to hell. They sin themselves by rejecting Christ. Nobody ever told me that. I did not learn that until after I became a Christian. Until I finally started getting into the Word for myself and realizing, had I ended up there, it would have been my responsibility. Because I had rejected Christ. It wasn't because, as I was taught as a kid, about sovereignty of God and predestination, that God just created me to burn. I was just some kindling. I was just God's, one of the little logs in the fire. It's what He created me to be. That's the kind of church I grew up in. Either you were in or you were out. You never know what God's going to do, and you just might as well just live with it. You just got to just live your life because, God's in control. And no wonder people just live the way they want to then, because if that's the attitude, whether I'm a good person or bad person, I might as well eat and drink me merry because tomorrow I burn. That's just really stupid. That's a dangerous doctrine. And yet, do you know how many millions of Christians ultimately go to that default when something's going wrong in life? You and I have knowledge. You and I have truth. You and I have the ability to ask them, do you really understand the significance of what you're saying? Do you really understand how serious that issue is for those people if they do not get the invitation? We have the authority to give that invitation. We have the authority, the power to give that invitation. I can't make them be accepted or rejected. That's God's decision. He will stand there and He will sort them and say, yep, they've accepted me. Nope, they've rejected me. I don't know what's in their heart, but my job is to throw the net. My job is to be a fisher's of men. That's your job. All of this comes down to that simple statement then. Now, I don't want to argue with the words of Jesus here. To me, He's making it very clear. Hell involves some very serious suffering. And I can't even imagine it. I don't want to imagine it. But when I do imagine it, I don't know of anyone I want there to suffer. We say, well, what about the Hitlers of the world and stuff like that? Did Jesus die for them too? I think there's a lot of people that do stuff like that. They did it under principalities and powers, and they were out of their mind. I think a lot of the things that those people did, you get mad at them and say, go to hell. Do you really want them to go to hell? And yet we'll get angry and say that. I've heard Christians say stuff like that about people. I hope they burn in hell. No, you don't. That's contrary to the life and the mission of Christ. That's contrary to our mission and our assignment. Our commission is to do everything we can to convince them. He says, do you understand all these things? As much as we can understand it, we have the responsibility then to pass it on and share it with others that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That is our job, to cast the net. I don't have to do the separation, but at least I got to get them in the net. When they're in here, they can make a decision. They can hear the gospel. They can make a quality decision. I'm going to give my life to Christ or not. Now, every single person here came to Christ in a different way. Mine was a long journey. A lot of bumpy roads. A lot of detours. But if we read this in full context of these parables, I believe that because these disciples came from a fishing background, they understood exactly what they were doing, what they were understanding. In fact, Jesus, I believe, said to them in John chapter 13, now that you know these things or understand these things, blessed are you that do them. So now that you've heard this, blessed are you that go out and do this. There's no blessing on just hearing it and not doing it, is there? So we have an opportunity to not only hear this, but go out and do something with this. What I think is interesting at the very end of chapter 13, when you start reading the rest of it, from verse 54 to verse 58, what do you see when Jesus had finished these parables, or it says these comparisons, in verse 53? This is the Amplified. When Jesus had finished these parables, in other words, or these comparisons, all these parables together, he said, he left there, and where did he go? He went back to Nazareth, his own hometown, where he ran into resistance right away. Of course, right away they start thinking, well, we know Jesus, we know his family, his brothers are here, his sisters are here, There was a certain amount of familiarity that they had with just the carpenter's son. And when he starts doing, it says, how did he come up with this wisdom? What's with these signs and wonders that he's doing? Who does he think he is? And see, you and I might feel that way sometimes when we start sharing with someone. Well, they might think, well, who do you think you are? I'm just a fisherman. That's all I am. I'm part of the team, pulling in the net. I'm just pulling on the net. I can't do this by myself. We're all in our little boats. We're all doing our thing. We're all pulling on the net. Let's get it to shore. What could happen? At the end of Matthew chapter 13, it's actually the same thing in Mark chapter 6. It says, he could do no mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. Not because of our lack of commitment. Not because of our lack of trying. I don't want them to say, oh, I never heard because you didn't try. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have a responsibility. Whether they accept or reject, that's not my problem. My issue is be part of the team. My issue is grab hold and start pulling the net in. My issue is how do I fill these seats up here? How do I get to the place where it's standing room only? That's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen because you and I are praying, you and I are sharing the gospel, you and I are believing that we're casting a net into this new lake that we're in, so to speak, this new territory, this new community. But we're, in a sense, we're all around the Twin City area. You know, none of us, isn't that interesting, live in Mendota Heights, not one of us. So guess what we're doing? We've surrounded this with our net. And I believe we are just pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. And we're just going to scoop up a whole bunch. And we'll scoop them up from West St. Paul and from Eagan and from Apple Valley and from Burnsville and from South Minneapolis and from Highland and from Little Canada and Roseville. We're just going to pull the net in and pull the net in and pull it. Because we all live all over the place. And as we pull the net in, guess what we're going to do? This is where we'll end up. This is the beach where we gather them. Can you see that imagery? That's what I see when I read these parables. That's what I pray about when I see these parables. Let me close with this. The homeowner, verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. It's a one-verse parable. A one-verse parable on the last of the last of the last of all these parables. Let me read, that was the New King James. Let me read New Living Translation. He added, then he added, not as an afterthought, I believe as a final thought. Every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old. Again, here's Jesus introducing another new image, that of a householder or homeowner, and he's bringing something out of his storeroom of a treasure, something old and new. There's old stuff that you're familiar with, but he's going back to that storeroom and he's finding new stuff that he hasn't brought out and shown anybody yet. Let me read the Amplified to you. He said to them, therefore, every teacher and interpreter of the sacred writings who has been instructed about and trained for the kingdom of heaven has become a disciple and has become a disciple is like a householder who brings forth out of his storehouse treasure that is new and treasure that is old, the fresh as well as the familiar. The fresh as well as the familiar. I like that. Because there's some things that when we're here, that's fresh. Some of the things that I've been sharing with you about these parables over the last number of months, some of you have come up and said, man, you know, I've read those parables. I've just never seen it that way. Good, that's fresh. It's familiar, but yet it's fresh. That's the way it should be. I don't care how many times you've read certain scriptures, there's certain things that you can get over and over. Pastor Mary has stood in this pulpit and said she has meditated on Psalm 91 for 2 years consistently, almost daily. And still, though it's very familiar, she could probably quote the whole thing in 3 different translations if she needed to. But I guarantee you that every time she sits down, she's looking for something fresh. A treasure. I love where it says gems of truth, new gems of truth. I trust that when you come here, that we're, in a sense, opening up a treasure chest and you're finding new gems of truth to go home with every single time you come to church. Every time you open your Bible, you're opening up that treasure chest and finding new gems of truth. Because that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. Now, one thing that I really appreciate, one of the books that I read, I love this guy's perspective. He's one of the few charismatics a lot of the books that I read that aren't charismatic, but this guy was. And he brought out a point that I really appreciate. He said when Jesus was saying this at the very end to his disciples, these guys were not professionals. These guys were not scribes. You know, scribes and Pharisees were very educated people. We know from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on these same fishermen, we know that it says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled and they took knowledge of them," or they realized that they had been with Jesus. See, we may not be educated. I may not have, you know, years and years and years of seminary teaching, but I have years and years and years of knowing Jesus. And I don't care how many thousand hours I might have spent in the classroom, doesn't do me any much as good as spending hours with the teacher. And what did he just say to those disciples? He's comparing them, every teacher of the religious law, every scribe, every interpreter of the sacred writings, no matter which translation you're reading, he just elevated a bunch of very simple fishermen. He said, "You know what, you guys? You're the head of the class. You have insight and gems of truth that these scribes don't even have yet." And I'm going to be very bold, and I've said it before. Most of you know more Bible and more biblical truth than a lot of people out there that have been attending church for years and even have got sometimes a degree or a certificate that says that they have religious studies. Because that's all they have studied, is religion. Jesus elevated them by saying, "Hey, every scribe." And he just included them as scribes. He just included them as interpreters of the word, as someone who had been with him and they just got a crash course, because he had pulled them aside and given them these last few wonderful parables. So let's wrap this up. What can we discover from all these parables? I mean, all these kingdom parables are something like something. Well, of course, these last two, it's a fisherman and a homeowner. That's something that all of these guys could have identified with. Most of them came out of that background. That was their trade. Most of them, because of that trade, they probably had a home that they lived in. They probably owned a home, lived in a home. They knew what it was to be a responsible homeowner. They knew what it was to be a householder. They knew what it was to be at the head of a household, probably. You know, this idea that they're all a bunch of, you know, poor little guys in their little sandals and they don't even have families. And so, that's just tradition and doctrine. Again, we know Peter was married, had a mother-in-law, goodness sakes. Oh no, he was the first pope, he was celibate. Well, get a life, will you? Read your Bible. These guys had jobs. These guys had businesses. You know, I think it's interesting. These men were not as dumb and as broke as some people would make you think. Because obviously they had crews working those fishing boats. Because when they went off and did their stuff, when they were all done and Jesus was crucified and resurrected, they said to Peter, "What are you going to do now?" He says, "Well, I'm going back to my boat. I'm going back fishing." Well, do you think all of a sudden he just had a boat sitting there for 3 years getting rotten? Where do you think their support came from for 3 years? He still had to support his family. I would bet you anything, if you sat down with some Jewish rabbis, some really knowledgeable people of Jewish history, they'd say, "Oh, absolutely. That would have been his requirement as the head of a household, to make sure that his family was taken care of, that his business was continued to be prosperous." And when he says, I'm going back to my boat, I'm going back to fishing, he didn't all of a sudden go back and buy a new boat somehow or steal a boat somehow or borrow one or rent one for the day. He went back fishing. And where did Jesus find him? Fishing. And what did Jesus do? He sat there on the beach with what? Fish. And of course, John's like, Peter, that's Jesus. No way. Yeah, way. What did Peter do? Oh man, I'm toast. I'm in trouble. Jumped in the water, swam. Jesus said to him, Peter, you love me more than these? Oh no, Lord. Peter, you went back to your boat. You went back fishing. Do you love me more than these? Oh, you know, Lord, I do. Well, you know, three times he had to say that to him. And I know tradition says, well, he had to ask him three times because he denied him three times. So he gave him three times to confess, to balance the books. Oh, pooey. That preach is good, but there's no indication of that. I think Jesus was giving him an opportunity to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Absolutely, yes, Lord. Can we do that? I believe that these fishers of men cast a wide net because that's the Great Commission. That's our obligation. We should give that invitation to anybody to repent and believe. That's what was out there all the time, repent and believe. We're not responsible to decide who's righteous and who's unrighteous. That's not our job. Our job is just to go out there and cast the net. So to me, there's three basic things here at the very end. There is a separation that's coming. That's what he's teaching. Whether it's a separation because of the type of the soil of the heart, because of the type of the tares, because of the leaven. Just go through the parables. There's a separation that's coming by the time at the end of these eight parables. And there's a judgment that's coming that will be final. And there is a time to repent and believe. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you, Jesus.